The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. How many of y'all, I want to teach something tonight entitled, How to Help Those That Oppose Themselves. Tape number 1143. 2 Timothy 2, 24. How many of y'all know people that oppose themselves? How many of y'all oppose yourself? You say, what does that mean? Everybody know what that means, to oppose yourself? You want to do one thing. You, with all your heart, want to act a certain way or live a certain way. But inevitably, in practice, you end up what? Anybody remember a particular chapter that really focuses on? There's a chapter in the New Testament, the whole chapter's on that. Anybody remember which one it is? Oh, you're a Baptist. You know that. These Baptist guys know about Romans, the road to Romans. Romans 7. He lives it. Romans 7 is a wonderful chapter. One would argue it's not so wonderful. About the battle of someone who wants to do one thing, and yet everything inside of him is dragging him to do something else. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Romans 8 is a great chapter. Because Romans 8 finally tells you how to get out of the trap of trying to do one thing, keep dragged doing something else, and has to do with learn to be in the Spirit. Wonderful teaching. But here we want to talk about not just dealing with how we oppose ourselves. A lot of the ministry here is to deal with that, how we oppose ourselves. We want to be free. We want to walk overcoming, yet we keep making choices that debilitate or, you know, are detriment to our goal. Well, here we want to talk about how to help others that oppose themselves. How many of y'all know people specifically that are caught in a trap, that they want one thing, but they're caught in a lie or deception, and as a result, they can't ever get what they want? Anybody? You know, there's a lot of deceptions out there. These end times, Jesus said, even the very elect may be deceived. Deceptions will abound. The love of many will wax cold. It's increasingly evident in these latter days. In 2 Timothy 2, 24, the servant of the Lord, reading King James, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, and patient. The margin for patient is forbearing. Is that how your versions, anybody have that word, forbearing? Hello? What do you have? Another word for patient is forbearing. There's an old King James word for patient called long what? Long suffering. I don't like that word. We want long pleasure, short pain. Amen? Forbearing. You know what forbearing means? Putting up with people. Bearing one another in love. Why? I see you rolling your eyes over there. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that what? Or King James reads, oppose themselves. Now the teaching is how to help those that oppose themselves. Well, the first thing he says is in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, it's interesting he would use, of all the character traits, he would use the term meekness. You would think he'd use in boldness. Instruct those that oppose themselves, using a 2x4 to whack them on the head. You would think he would use in wisdom, instructing those that oppose. How many of y'all have encountered someone that's stuck, hard-headed, stubborn, willful, rebellious, doesn't want to move, and we have been anything other than meek? Y'all pointing at each other. Okay. Lord, I pray that conviction would come on each one of us and not others of us. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, meekness, King James here, is a word that is really misunderstood. Unfortunately, in the English language, meekness is so similar to the word weak that we somehow in our brains connect it with weakness. A lot of times people think of meekness, they think of some wimp, some guy, Harvey Milquetoast, some guy that checks his spine in at the door, right? That's what we think of. We think meekness is just kind of no, no fire at all. And so, you know, but ironically, the word really means nothing of the sort at all. And I tell you why. Because Jesus used only one word to describe himself. Only one time did Jesus ever personally describe his character. He did. He said, I am what? Meek. Now, if it was what we tend to relegate it to, certainly he wouldn't say he was that. Can you hear an amen? It's interesting that in Numbers, it's interesting that, Moses one time actually described himself. I think it was Numbers 13. Don't forget the chapter. It was the one where his brother and sister rose up against him. Remember that? And got all his case because he married this girl. And in the margins, now this man, Moses, was the meekest man in all the earth. And he put it in brackets. See, now Moses wrote that. So he put it in brackets because he's a little embarrassed to say it, apparently. I don't know that it's brackets in the original Hebrew. But the idea was, obviously, he wasn't saying this man, Moses, was a wimp. Moses was not a wimp. Wimps do not say, who's on the Lord's side? And who's against the Lord? And if you're against the Lord, let the Lord do a new thing, and let the earth open her mouth and swallow you all up. And guess what? The earth yawned. Swallow them all up. That's not a wimp guy. Can you hear me? When Moses came down from the mountain, and they were partying, worshiping the golden calf, he took these Ten Commandments, broke them, and he took the calf and ground it in powder and sprinkled it in the water and made the people drink it. Never have understood that. But when he showed up, he was the man. Tens, hundreds of thousands of people totally stopped partying when Moses came up. That's not a picture of a weak man. Can you hear the man? But he had a character trait called meekness. And you know, we do see the character of meekness manifest in Moses' life all the way through Exodus and Numbers. And it was in this. There's a secret to it. That whenever someone would rise against him, for instance, his brother and sister, Aaron and, what was her name? Miriam. Or when Korah rose up to rebel, remember? Or different ones would rise up to rebel at the time they went to the promised land and they came back. And the spies brought an evil report, and the people said, let's stone Moses. And every time, you know what Moses did? It says he fell on his face before the Lord. He would not take up an offense. He would not defend himself or his ministry. He simply went, fell on his face, said, Lord, you take care of it. He was meek in the sense that he didn't defend himself. Jesus was the same way. Jesus was attacked left and right. He would never take up the defense for himself. He was like a lamb. Dumb before his attackers. So it's interesting that Paul would use the word in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now there's real wisdom in this. If you're trying to help somebody get free, if you know someone that's in bondage and opposing themselves, that's in trouble, that you can sense, you discern, they got serious emotional, spiritual problems. Particularly if they're defensive about it. Particularly if you see clearly what the problem is and you try to tell them and it's, whoa! This defensiveness goes up. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? And you're worried about them. You love them. You care for them. But you don't feel like you can speak to them about it because they're going to be defensive or they're going to say, well, okay, I have a problem with one, but what about you? You know? So how do you help somebody like that? How do you help somebody that's defensive, that you know is wounded, that's reacting in a certain way? You know maybe the root is wounding. Most of the time it is, right? Rejection, wounding. Self-rejection, self-hate, whatever it is, that's usually the root. And it usually manifests in certain ways, pride or arrogance or macho. All it is a front to cover up the hurt. And you see all this superficial stuff and you know they're in bondage and you love them, you care for them, but you can't talk to them. You try to talk to them, they just get defensive, they don't want to hear you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So how do you help somebody that? How to help those that oppose themselves? Well, he tells you right here. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So the first thing you have to do, listen, is you have to be meek. Now listen, do you know what meekness really means? There's one word, more than other, that summates what meekness means. You know what it is? You ready? Teachableness. In fact, if you look, we're going to come back to this, but look at Galatians 6. He uses the same word, verse 1, Galatians 6. He says here, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you are which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. He's really talking about the same thing here. Over there he's saying, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. And here he's saying, if there's someone overtaken in a fault, you're to restore them how? In the spirit of meekness. Again, this is the prescription to help somebody's meekness. Unfortunately, a lot of times we move in other than meekness. See, after that he says, considering yourself, lest you be tempted to understand, the only way to help somebody is go from the standpoint of, look, it's just the grace of God, I'm not in your place. Amen? It's just the grace. Don't ever go to somebody with, man, thank God I'm not like you. You are such a loser. I've known losers like you. I've never been a loser, never will be, but you are, and I'm here to help you. You know, if somebody picks that up, they're going to, can I know that? They may not say that, but that's kind of what they emote. Haughty, judgmental, critical. Somebody feels judged. You can't help somebody if you feel judged by them. You got to go in the spirit of meekness. Recognize and look, there's a grace of God. I'm not in the same place. I was offering pretty stern correction to somebody recently. I mean, it was pretty stern. Me, this harmless little fuzzball, I had to offer some stern corrections. Very, very difficult for me to do. Totally uncharacteristic of my personality. But I said to them, look, I prefaced it with, look, I'm a scumball, and I'm totally capable of all of this. In fact, I have been. Having said that, here. Well, it's true. You know, you can really speak into the anointing and rebuke when you've done it yourself. Can you amen? Because you love. Did you know it says the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the rebuke of a friend. How's that read? You know the verse I'm talking about? Well, sure, it's in Proverbs. that was really open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I mean, you know. So, first of all, go back to 2 Timothy 2. What I see from Galatians 6:1 is meekness is to recognize that you have the propensity for the same thing. You can't go into a situation trying to help somebody with some kind of superiority. And if you really have a superiority, in fact, Jesus even, you know how Jesus said that? Jesus exactly told you what to do here, remember? He says, if your brother has a speck in his eye, don't go in there what? Trying to pull the speck out until you do what? Pull out your 2x4. And a lot of times, ironically, what the 2x4 is nothing but a reflection. Oh, no, the speck in your brother's eye is just a reflection of your 2x4. Sometimes when you pull the 2x4 out, there's no speck to be seen. And sometimes there is. But first, you got to deal with your deal and recognize you have a propensity. And then he says, then you'll see clearly to minister to your brother. So the first thing is the Holy Spirit is trying to work in our personalities, meekness, teachableness. He's always trying to deal with our judgmental, critical attitudes. I really believe a barometer of maturity is how much you tend to judge. You know that? Because I believe a barometer of maturity is how much mercy is in your life. Blessed are the merciful, they shall what? Mercy is the key. Mercy is the heart of God. And the barometer of maturity is how much mercy is there in your life. For everyone around you, including yourself, for the heart of the Lord is mercy. And we can know, to the degree we judge, to that degree there's no mercy, because judge not lest you be judged, with whatever measure you mete out what. But it's the same truth. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. We reap what we sow in these regards. So the first thing is, God wants to break us of our pride, our attitude of presumption, arrogance, superiority, to bring us to the point, look, just for the grace of God, I am where you are, so I want to reach out a hand and help you. Amen? In the spirit of what? Meekness? Amen? How many of you have gone into a situation trying to help somebody, and you went other than in a meek spirit? What happened, invariably? Blasted back. Now, you know, really, it doesn't, the party on the other side is not justified if you don't come in a meek spirit to not hear you. They're not. If they're wise, they'll recognize that where there's smoke, there's fire. There may be some truth here. Let me filter through their emotion or their anger and try to grab the truth. That's real wisdom. But I've often realized, and you know too, it's easy to hear it when it comes to meekness. Amen? So, back to 2 Timothy 2. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, let's look at the next verse, part of that verse. If God peradventure, or the word is perhaps, if God will perhaps give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, this is fascinating revelation. You see, God will perhaps give them repentance. Is that how your versions read? Now, you know, to put a perhaps next to God sure seems strange. Since when is there a perhaps with God? God will either will or won't. Well, I think in this situation, it's conditioned by how meek you were. How able you were to what we call route around the demon and reach the heart so that God can grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We're talking about a sin of deception. See, a lot of times people are deceived and defend, get defensive and don't want to hear because they're deceived. And there's someone that they believe in a lie. Something they believe in, a lie about themselves, a lie about others, about God, about something that they believe a lie. And from that lie, the devil is roosted and nesting and manifesting. It's lies that are to give ground to the devil. That's why it says in Psalm 51:4, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and the hidden part to make us know wisdom. Jesus said, know the truth and it'll make you free. He's trying to root the lies out. Because John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar and the father of liars. Everything about his kingdom is lies. So, but it says, if God perhaps will give them repentance. See, they may or may not repent. Because repentance involves acknowledging the truth. You see that? That's why it says, if perhaps, because the repentance will come. There's a part they have to play. They have to acknowledge the truth. A lot of people don't want to acknowledge the truth. They're scared to death of the truth. They've been running from the truth all their life. And who do you think you're going to come up to them and introduce them to the truth? They're scared of the truth. They ran to truth ever since they were a little boy or a little girl. 30, 40 years, they're still running from truth. Truth about a specific situation, truth about themselves. They don't want to look at that. Scares them to death, makes them hurt, painful, too scared. I'd just rather live in a cocoon of self-deception, and they manifest demons, and everybody around them feels it and sees it, and you decide, oh, the Lord puts it in your heart to help them, so you go in there, and you rebuke them, you know, not in love, or you something other than meekness, and you just get, as I say, cast not your pearls before the swine, lest they what? Turn again and rawr. You know what that means? Somebody full of swine, if you don't come in a meek spirit, guess what? Rawr. You're going to get rended. I speak, of course, this is all out of books. I have no personal experience in any of this. I've had more swine rend me. And I've learned there's a way to reach swine. You route around the swine. We have a saying, this is my favorite verse for it, you route around the demons. You can quote me on that. Route around the demon. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if perhaps God will give them repentance. In other words, here's somebody, you can see what's going on. They apparently have some deep wound, hurt, self-rejection, whatever. There's a demonic stronghold in their soul. But what they've got overlaid over it is a defensiveness, anger, whatever. You know, an arrogant attitude, critical spirit, whatever. And you can see, you know, if you got any kind of... 1 Corinthians 2 said, he that is spiritual discerns all things. If you're spiritual, if you know the Lord and you're walking in the Spirit, you can begin to discern things. You can begin to see down. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? People don't even realize they're discerning. Just kind of discern what the person's problem is. And it's usually the Spirit because the Spirit will give you compassion for somebody. That's when you know discernment's working. Discernment is operative when there's compassion. It's hard to have compassion when there's no discernment. Because discernment helps you to see through, that's what it means, to what the real thing is. You understand? And then you can have compassion. Because you see the person's a victim. They're victimized. They're demonized. Is that the real problem is they're a wounded, hurt little boy or girl. And all this stuff is a defense mechanism because they're scared to death because they got hurt back there. And they need somebody to love them enough to wade through the earthquake, wind, and fire, the roaring of the lions to get to the little pussycat inside. Amen? So routing around the demon. That's what he says. And the whole goal of any kind of helping somebody is so they'll acknowledge the truth. Once you acknowledge the truth, dude, you're going on the way to be free. It all starts with owning the truth. If we confess our sins, he's what? To what? Forgive us and it all starts with confessing, which means acknowledging, taking ownership, looking at the truth. And people will avoid the truth for decades and they're demonized. And finally, the Holy Ghost has a way. Oh, he has a way. Of finally cornering you in life to where you're just shoved up in a corner. There's no way to go. But look up. And he says, hi. And you have to look at the truth. And the truth most people are scared to death to look at is the truth about themselves. They do not want to, they don't mind looking about the truth about others. Right? But it's about moi. To look at the truth about yourself. Most people do not want to look. They will run. They will blame and hide and judge. Just like Adam. Just blame, judge. It wasn't me, woman. Woman said, wasn't me, the snake. Blame, run, hide. Don't want to look at the truth. And it's a scary thing. I really believe one time the Spirit quickened something to me. I had this revelation that the Christian life, this is really cool. The Christian life is this. It's standing at the base of Calvary, the Mount Calvary, you know, crawling the mountain. And the cross is on the top. You with me? And there's a point when you're crawling up towards the cross, all you can see when you're crawling up a hill, I'm sure we all have done that, walked up a hill, all you see is just a little bit of ground ahead of you when you're walking up. Am I right? So it's pretty arduous and pretty boring, pretty difficult and rough to walk up a hill. It's far more difficult to walk up a hill than walk down. And there isn't much vista to be seen. You're walking up a hill. And all you see is the cross. And it's ever getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And a lot of people get about halfway and say, this is far enough. I can see it fine from here. Thank you. That's all the cross I want to see. So the Holy Ghost sends the Holy Ghost bees behind you. Bzz. You got to nudge up a little bit. Some of us, we just kind of crawl up the hill of Calvary. Spend years inching our way up. But here's a revelation the Lord gave me. When you finally get to the top, listen. When you finally get to the top, you know when you get on top of a hill, guess what you suddenly see? The other side. And you don't just see the other side of the hill. You see the horizon. Like he says in Isaiah 33, thou shalt see the land very far off. And the king in his beauty. And at that point, there's a point in your Christian life where you crest the hill. And it's downhill from there. Your Christian life becomes easy. My yoke is... My burden is, there's a point where it becomes easy. The cross, for effect, is behind you. It's no longer a big deal. Getting on the cross is not a big deal anymore. Like Esther was so scared to death to come before the king, remember? Terrified. Well, what if he doesn't lower the golden scepter? I get killed. Well, finally she fasted 3 days, went before the king. What happened? He lowered the golden scepter. Well, if you read on the book of Esther, later on she was just going in and out of the king all the time. Risking her life. No problem. Cross behind her. She understood. She said, if I perish, I perish. She lost her life. She was willing to lose her life. So she gained it. And there's a point where the cross was behind you. It's not a big deal. And I really believe what crests the hill is when you finally look at yourself. When you finally see who you are, right down the barrel, swallowing hard, and say, okay, Jesus, here I am. Do what you would. Amen? And you really, and here's the trick. You do it in the context of others. It's one thing to look at yourself, but I'll be honest with you. And wouldn't you agree with me that most of us are so deceived or it's very difficult to honestly look at yourself? Can I amen? I mean, we tend to look at ourselves with a little skewed perspective. Not that bad. A little flaw here and there. Man, we don't realize the horror we are. I mean, the absolute horror. The depth of hell we deserve to be in. Hello? You know how God helps you get a hold of the horror and the depth of hell? He puts people around you. And those people around you, like a hall of mirrors, and it's in the people around you over time you ultimately have to look at yourself. Because you can only love your neighbor as much as you love. And only as you love yourself can you love your neighbor. So God puts lots of neighbors and you realize you can't love them. Well, the reason you can't love them is because you don't love yourself. And when you really love yourself and accept yourself, and it's okay, I'm okay, because of the blood, then you can really love. But it takes people a long time. Am I right? How many of y'all has it taken you a long time? It took me a long time? Good Lord. I mean, I was well into being a pastor. Before I really began to look down the barrel of this thing. Thank you, Jesus. But you know what? I've been privileged. I've begun to look over the horizon. Hallelujah. Not a big deal anymore. But boy, it was for a lot of years. A lot of years. Amen? Because I had a lot of hurt. A lot of baggage. I didn't like myself because I didn't think my dad liked me. That's really what it boiled down to. It's a daddy issue. It always was a daddy or mama issue. My daddy loved me. He did. He just didn't know how to show it. He didn't, because he had his problems. But I didn't know emotionally that he liked me or loved me. So I had all these daddy issues, so I didn't like myself. And God kept putting male authority figures in my life, year after year after year. Slowly bamming through to me that God loves me. Amen? Now God is good because I don't feel intimidated around male authority figures anymore. Hallelujah. I remember I was my gauge. I would always be around a male authority figure, and if I felt intimidated, I thought, aha, that's how much I need to grow. I'm still not matured here. I'm still around my dad. You know? So God would grind me out another year or two, and he'd put me around a male authority figure. It'd be a little, thank you, Jesus. But I'm telling you, it takes years. It depends on how deep the fish hook has been swallowed to how long it takes to pull it out. So nuts. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, look at this. If perhaps God will give them repentance. Now, the good news is, once you acknowledge the truth, God gives you repentance. Repentance, in some ways, is a gift. Repentance, and that's really the series I've been teaching on. And I was going to teach on the 7-4 evidence of it. I think I may teach that next week. But repentance, really deep, deep repentance, is a gift. I don't think we can really work it out. Let's be honest. I think we can make choices of the will. We can say, Lord, I want to repent. But what does repent merely mean? Repent means stop, turn the other way, and don't look back. That's what it means. He that puts his hand to the plow, looking bad, is not fit for the game. Repentance is simply to stop and turn around and go the other way. Some of us are doing this. We're doing figure eights. But you know, when God gives repentance, you just haul it this way. Amen? When God grants repentance, you don't want nothing to do with it. Amen? He's rubbed your face in it. You've had your face rubbed in it for so long that he finally pulls your face out of it and cleans you up and sets you up. You go, man, I don't want nothing to do with it. Amen? Deliverance is only for those that have really repented. If you try to pray for someone and they haven't really repented and you cast those demons out, you can cast demons out all day long, people. They'll leave if you have enough authority, and you have the authority if you just do it, cast them out. But if that person doesn't hate the sin yet, well, the demons are no fools. The dog that was washed returns to its wallowing in the mire, and you can be 7 times worse. Praise God. Amen. So let's go on. Verse 26. That they may recover themselves out of what? Now, this is so fascinating, folks. Listen, this is so cool. The margin rendering, that they may recover themselves, that word there, and I've looked in the Greek, and I have it in front of me, but literally means to wake up as one who has been drunk has become sober. That's what it means. That they may recover themselves, or wake up as one who has been drunken and is now sober out of the snare of the devil. A lot of people are literally drunk with deception. They're inebriated with lies. You hear what I'm saying? Because really, why do you drink? But it takes away the pain. You drink or you do drugs or you do something to anesthetize, to dull the thinking faculties, right? So you don't have to look at the pain. I'm sure none of y'all have drunk, but you know people that have. Right at this point, I was going to tell one of my drunken stories, but maybe I won't. It's like my brain likes it, does like a computer, and a subroutine just came up. Drunken stories. I think, no, I don't think I'll go there. But instances when, well, maybe Bill will tell us one of his. Huh? I'm sure he hasn't. I live with him. He's a scumbutt. He is. And I can say that because I'm one too. Can you hear an amen? We understand each other. What are you talking about, big boy? Come on. He's just as scum as I am. Well, see, we're in a men's group together. We know. Hallelujah. That they can wake up. Look at this. Wake up out of the snare of the devil. You see, Satan wants to lull people with a lackadaisical lullaby into a Laodicean lukewarmness. Right? He lulls them in with a lackadaisical lullaby into the Laodicean lukewarmness. He wants to stupor them where they're drunk. And that's what people are that are deceived. It's like they're drunk. You ever talked to a drunk? You ever witnessed to a drunk? Sure, man, I can say. Just, let me dumb in the sinner's prayer, man. I got to tell this story. I never told this one. I had just gotten saved. I'd been saved about 2 months. And I was in Lafayette, Louisiana. I mean, just a Jesus freak. And I went out. I'd been in college about 2 weeks. And I went in front of the keg. Now, what the keg was this bar. And you can imagine what it was. It was bottomless beer barrels. Bottomless barrels of beer. And the semester before when I had not been saved and was in a fraternity, one night I got so drunk in the keg, I remember waking up, it was about 9 o'clock Saturday morning, and I heard birds chirping, and it was blue sky, and I'm laying back and I see a bird land in this blue sky. I'm laying in the garbage dumpster. Completely in it, sprawled. And a bird woke me up. Blue sky. And I went, oh my God. And I crawled out of that dumpster. And I made it all the way across campus to my dorm room. Well, that was the semester before, I guess. I got saved that summer. So I come back. Saved. Well, these were the days. This is 71. The 60s was still going on in 71. Are you hearing me? If you know what I'm talking about. The 60s didn't end until about 73, if you know what I'm talking about, the spirit of it. So one night, we would just preach the gospel. And so one night, there was a bunch of hippies sitting in the parking lot of the keg. There's about 12 or 15 of them. And they were all sitting there, man, mellow, passing a joint, man. And back then, you know, it was kind of, now they bust you 6 ways to Sunday. But everybody did it. So they're passing this joint, just doing real mellow, and just like talking about far out, man, all the colors, man. And the joint came to me, and I went, Lord help me. I did this. This is true. I said, no, man, no. I don't need the joint no more, man. And they all looked at me like, wow, why, man? I went, like, man, like I've been turned on to, like, God, man. This is true. Ooh, far out. Yeah, man. So I began to tell him, man, like, I got, like, saved, man. And I don't, like, need dope. Ooh, far out. I said, would you guys, like to be saved? And, oh, yeah, man. So I let him in a sinner's prayer. They all bowed their head. And I received Jesus, man. Praise God. Okay, where's the joint, man? It's a true story. And I got up out of the circle and said, yeah, I just... got 12 of them saved, you know. Lord help me. You don't know when you're young. But, you know, that's what it is. Deception is like being stoned, man. It's just like you're glassy eyeballs. Hello? Hello? Anybody in there? And there's a little boy, a little girl, really down inside, crying, help! But it's layered behind pride, hurt, defensive mechanisms, years of coping mechanisms, arrogance and defense. You see, but meekness will route around all that and discern there's really somebody down there that needs help. Amen? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if perhaps God will give them what? Repentance to the acknowledging of what? The truth. That they can forgive that girl that was sexually molested and has maybe carried that all her life, that she can be forgiven. That Jesus took that on the cross. That's the truth. That the shame of that can be washed away by the blood. That the demon of that can be cast out. Amen? Not long ago, there was an individual that for years and years and years, she had been in bondage. And one night, in a deliverance session, she finally came to awareness and ownership of the fact that she'd had an abortion and had been in denial of it for decades. And when she finally owned, yes, I had an abortion, she began to get free. For years, she was in bondage. For years, emoted a spirit that we didn't know how to help her with. And when she finally owned, I really did have an abortion, I sinned, forgive me. And she forgave herself. At that point, she crested the hill. Are you hearing me? She hit Calvary, and she began to see the other side. It's now been a year. 2 years, couple of years since. Look at this. That they may recover or wake up, become sober out of the snare of the devil, who have taken them captive at his will. Or taken them, the Greek is taken them alive. It's a really a horrible picture there. Of Satan just capturing people alive. Booty. You know, grabbing souls, pulling them into hell, keeping them in bondage. That's the state of the world. Satan is the god of this world. And his goal is to trap and ensnare and keep in bondage as many people to go to hell with him for eternity. Or if they're saved, to keep them in bondage where they have no ability to help somebody else. And he succeeded many ways in the first and succeeds a lot in the latter. And keeping Christians in bondage. Why? Because most don't understand how to set the captives free. Jesus came to set what? The captives free. Open the prison door to them that are bound. How? In meekness. Do you all see the recipe for deliverance here? Do you see it? Isn't it outlined? Can it be any clearer? I really believe this is one of the clearest set of passages in the Bible to help somebody get free. Now, what is the Lord doing for you and I to get there? You know what he's doing? He's working on our meekness. He's working, breaking down our defensiveness, breaking down our reactionariness, our soulishness, breaking us down to where we realize, man, but for the grace of God, when I point the finger at you, there's four back at me. Right? That's what God's doing, because he knows he wants to use you, even you, to set people free. But he knows you've got to be meek and lowly of heart. You've got to be teachable. You've got to get in the middle of a confrontation session, and no matter how heated it is, still be willing to be corrected. Amen? No matter how much correction's going on, you aren't superior to nobody. You just happen to have the word of the Lord in that situation. Hey, a week from now, they may have the word of the Lord for you. Amen? And when that's your attitude, it's just to see the captive set free, not to lord it over somebody or show them, you know, one-up them, then God will use you. And you begin to get wisdom in the spirit world and discernment, clarity in the spirit where you can discern. That's why David had that vision. That's it. Who was in there? Church. Lindy and Beth. David had a vision. Yeah, I didn't know I was going there. And in his vision, he saw ears grow real big on the side of the head. I remember thinking, hope that isn't me. I always grow my hair long. But in the vision, he meant increasing your discernment. You know, now that I think about it, that's what this is. God wants to grow the ears. He wants to increase our discernment. And the discernment is as meekness instructing. We discern things, but what are you going to do with your discernment? You know, if you don't do something with your discernment, you end up just judging people. I mean, you see that from people. The reason God shows you things is so you can do something, pray for them. By the way, it all starts with praying for somebody. You just start marching in because you see something wrong with somebody, you're invariably going to do it in an arrogant attitude. You got to pray. Lord, give me meekness. Give me give me humility. Well, show me how weak I am in myself so I can go in a right spirit and a broken spirit. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, people resist the proud too. Did you know that? And people give grace to the humble. Was this helpful? Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight that you would give us wisdom. Use our lives to set the captives free. That's why we were saved. To be used to love our neighbor as ourself. But Lord, we need wisdom. It's the principal thing. And discernment. And the Holy Ghost, Lord, what you're doing is you're breaking down our pride, our control, to where we can be meek and lowly in heart. Teachable. Caring. Compassionate. So that we can rout around the wounding and rout around the defensive in our brother and pray and go in a meek and lowly spirit so that you, Lord, if they will choose to look at the truth, then you will grant them repentance. And in so doing, they will escape the snare. They'll wake up from the drunken stupor. They'll wake up to reality. They'll crest the hill, Lord. They'll see the vista, the land of far distances. They will see eternity. Eternity will be their daily bread. Lord, we want that for ourselves, and we want to be used of you to help our brother where he can live eternal life. Where eternal life is not some bye-bye thing, but every day, every minute, every moment, we are living in eternity. But Lord, we've got to be delivered from the snare of the devil, who takes us captive at his will. Use our lives, Lord. Use us, Lord. But Lord, this is where the reward for eternity is. How many we've wrestled from the grasp of the evil one, thrust to the light. Do whatever you got to do in us, Lord. Are y'all agreeing with my prayer? How many of y'all want the Holy Ghost to do whatever he's got to do in your life so you can be meek and used of God? Raise your hand if that's you. Lord, all those that raise their hand, Lord, we ask you to do whatever you got to do to break us down to where we're meek and lowly of heart so that we can have such awesome spiritual wisdom. We can learn to not react, but respond. Lord, teach us to be intercessors, to go in the spirit world and to really vent the frustration, the anger, and all of that, vent that against the demons that hold our brother in bondage. To vent all the emotional frustration against the demon powers, to bind the powers of darkness in our brother so that he can be free. And so that when we talk to him, Lord, we're worn out. All we got left is love and mercy. Grow us up in the Spirit, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Give me presence. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come now. Do a deep work. Lord, I pray if there's any here that is in a stupor or asleep or drunken, stoned because of lies, Lord, I pray in your mercy you would wake us up to the acknowledgement of the truth. Wake us up from the snare of the devil. Come. In your mercy, Lord, send whoever you would in our life that would love us enough to rout around our own defenses, to forbear us, to be long-suffering, patient, to reach the wound and the hurt. For, Lord, you heal the brokenhearted so that we can be delivered from the snare of the enemy forever. Do it. Do it quickly. Make a quick work, Lord. The times are short. You need the kingdom of God to be operative in all of our lives so we can make a difference in the lives around us. The times are short, the days are evil, and the deception is ever increasing around us. So use us, Lord. Amen?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.